This evening, I want to take a little bit of a different approach to how we look at session 3 in the book, which is about session 4 or 5 for us. Probably about 5 now, I guess. Well-taught disciples, parables of the kingdom. I do want to say some things in an introductory way, but then I want us to deal at least somewhat with some of the questions at the end of this particular session to kind of guide our thoughts and our discussions. Just prior to this particular section, chapters 11 through 13, and your book concentrates primarily on the parables in chapter 13. But just prior to this, we have a set of healing stories in chapter 8, verse 1 through 9, 34, and there will be 3 healings and 3 other kinds of miracles of restoration, etc., as is typical of Matthew with things occurring in a series of 3, as well as instructions on both the risks and the rewards of being Jesus' follower, where he talks about the cross and talks about those who do not hate mother and father when it comes to me, are not worthy of me. Those kinds of hard sayings. Then the new section begins in chapter 11. When Jesus had finished instructing the disciples, he went on from there. And then most of the chapters, or most of the events from this point on through chapter 13, show that Jesus faces questions. Jesus faces doubts. Jesus faces conflict, not just with other religious leaders, but with other persons around him. We find, as Sales will say in another section, he says, there is an atmosphere of foreboding, a feeling created by images and sounds of strife. The violent take it by force, chapter 11, verse 12. The wailing and mourning of grief in chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. The pronouncement of judgment in 11, 20 to 24. The conspiracy to destroy Jesus in 12:14, the story that he gives about restless, unclean spirits roaming the earth, which really is, I think, a warning about how we have to be careful that we don't just remain idle and are moving to and fro because and the company we keep, those kinds of things. And then he goes on, an indication of distance and misunderstanding between Jesus and his family. Because at the end of chapter 12, Jesus and his family are kind of at odds. They come in and say, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you. And then he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? They're these who follow me. And as one writer says, basically what Jesus is saying is that when it comes even to family and the kingdom of God, that they flip-flop the saying, water is thicker than blood if family are trying to dissuade us from doing what we should in the kingdom of God. Water, that is the water of baptism that binds us together, is thicker than blood. Yeah, we always say blood's thicker than water. But that in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew puts it, and as Jesus talks about it here, in the kingdom of heaven, kinship is based more on that relationship with God and others who are of a similar ilk and mindset than it is on natural family, physical family, that may be in opposition. Yes, Susan?
Well, how would that play with the sentiment of honor? Because honor
is that your days may be long in the land your Lord God gives to you.
Oh,
no. And, right, well, and what Jesus is indicating there is, at that particular point in time, his mother and his brothers are there really to try and take him away from what he's doing. We find recorded also similarly in the other synoptics, the idea that they're not too sure that Jesus may not have slipped a cog somewhere along the way. Because he keeps preaching this stuff in opposition to the religious leadership, etc., and he's stirring up conflict in his way of doing things, and they're concerned for him. They think maybe he needs to just slow down and stop. So in that particular instance, they're attempting to take him away from what he sees as his God-called mission and what is his God-called mission. And I think that when you the honor your father and the mother, that your days may be long in the land your Lord God gives to you, there was a certain understanding of honor and respect for parents in the land that the Lord your God gives to you, in connection with you honor them, you have respect for them in everything, unless they're attempting to do something, keep you from doing something, keep you from the land that God gives to you. And that can be seen as a metaphor for keep you from doing what God would call you to do. So you honor them, you respect them, they're still your parents. But if what they are attempting to do or what they tell you to do is something that would take you away from what God would have you do, then the choice is God over family. And that's really where that's coming from with Jesus. Very good question. You know, I've often wondered the same. Of course, I've said too, we don't need to. There's some folks say, oh, we need to go back to the laws in Deuteronomy and all the laws in Exodus. Well, in the covenant codes, it says, whoever curses father or mother shall be put to death. Whoever strikes father or mother shall be put to death. Yeah, if we do that, yeah, there'd be a whole lot fewer teenagers and future generations. But we do find there at the end of chapter 12 that whole, while he was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him. So he's speaking to the crowds. He's teaching the crowds. And what they're really doing is trying to kind of take him away from what he's doing. He says to them, someone told him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. But to the one who had told him this, Jesus replied, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. By the way, I'll go ahead and tell you that if you get to talking to folks about some of these things with Da Vinci Code and other things, they will point. There are some folks who point to this when he says, pointing to his disciples, here are my mother and my brothers. And to try and say, see, Mary Magdalene was. But if you go to that same story in Mark chapter 3, let's see. People had said in verse 30, they say he has an unclean spirit. Verse 31, then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him. They said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you. And he gives them the same kind of thing. And Luke chapter 8, verses 19 and following. They come to him and they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother, your brothers are outside wanting to see you. But he said to them, my mother, my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So variations on a thing. But there is a point in also, I believe it's in the Gospel of John, where there's a question about whether or not he's all there. And they're really trying to protect him. But what that's doing is pulling him away from what he's wanting to do. So this whole thing of, you know, he says, when it comes down to it, if it's a matter of doing the will of God and following the teachings of Jesus or going against the will of God, because family is drawing you to do that, family, it's not that you hate them, but you, when it comes to priorities, God becomes the first priority and family drops down on the totem pole. It's really to love less. Love family less than God. That's a hard thing to do. But you know, a lot of folks idolize family. But to love family less than God, if the choice is God or family. Is that getting anywhere near? I probably could have stopped 3 minutes ago, right? Oh, I do as well. There are people that have to have that choice. There is at least there are younger folks that come to church here whose parents are not really thrilled that they come to church here at various times, whether it's on Wednesdays or Sundays. But that's their choice to do so. There are adults who are members here who have family members in other churches, and the family members hate that they come here. They have family members in other churches. They have family members in, you know, who don't go to church, but they hate that they come to church. And that is a sad thing. But then again, when it comes to, you know, world religions, there are religions that if you convert from that religion to Christianity or Judaism, in certain parts of the world, they'll even attempt to have you killed. Your own family will put a contract out on your head. And oftentimes they will hold a funeral and a funeral procession with your picture saying and process through the town saying, this person's dead to us. We no longer have this person. A lot of times we who grow up in the kind of environment that we do, we really don't understand that kind of thing. But there are people in other parts of the world, and even people, there are people probably within 5 miles of Piedmont who understand that. And that's really making the choice to give up and to be. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake, for yours is the kingdom of the heavens. And some of the worst persecution I would think that could come would be from family. From family. Or the worst feeling that would come out there. But these doubts and everything that come, even come from John the Baptist. In chapter 11, verses 1 through following. You've got Jesus, John the Baptist, and this generation. John the Baptist had announced Jesus as the coming one in chapter 3. He anticipated Jesus would bring judgment on every practice and power out of harmony with the Messianic age. He thought judgment was imminent. And yet, here he sits in jail, and Jesus is going about doing healings and all these other kinds of things. And so John sends his followers and says, wait a minute, fine. Are you the one we really were waiting for? Are you sure? Even John has those. He wasn't exactly what John had expected, what John thought. And so even John, Jesus' cousin, has questions about him and has doubts about him. And Jesus, they were expecting somebody to sit on the throne, like the zealots thought somebody was going to sit on the throne of David. And of course, Jesus then goes back and says, judge by what you hear that I've said and done. He said, what did you do? Did you come out? And then he says to the religious leaders and others around, did y'all come out to see a shaking reed in the wind? I mean, what did you come to see? What's really interesting is Herod Antipas, who lived in a palace with soft robes and all this kind of stuff, actually adopted the reed as his symbol in honor of Tiberius. Jesus proclaims John the Baptist as Elijah to come. He said, no, you didn't come out to see somebody in soft robes. You didn't come out to see a reed shaking in the wind. That is Herod Antipas. You came out to hear a prophet from God. And he says, of those born of women to this point, there is no one greater than John. But he is pointing toward the Messianic age. Edward Schweizer, a New Testament theologian of the last century. I think Schweizer is dead now. But Edward Schweizer, in a book on the Gospel of Matthew, writes, if John is more than all the prophets, Jesus said he's more than all the prophets. If John is more than all the prophets, it is because he stands on the threshold of the new age. Therefore, even the least of those who are beyond the threshold are greater than he. But therefore, if John was Elijah to come, then Jesus was Messiah, and people failed to comprehend it. So there's a real challenge in all of that. By the way, one other thing that comes about in all this, and then I want to move to chapter 13. I mean, I've got 2.5 pages of other stuff of 4:13, but I want us to get to this discussion here. Jesus, in all of this, talks about blasphemy, and that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not forgiven. And we wonder what all of that is. I kind of like what, that's in chapter 12, verses 30 to 32. I kind of like what Tom Long, a New Testament writer, says in his commentary on Matthew about this. And he says, and I quote, "To say no to Jesus in ignorance is a forgivable sin. To say no to Jesus in honest doubt is a forgivable sin. But to know the full truth, to know that Jesus is an expression of God's will, to be fully aware the Spirit of God is breathed into every word He spoke and energized His deeds, to know that Jesus is the Son of God with whom God is well pleased, to know these things and then to say no is the one sin that will not be forgiven." End of quote. As long as you're on this side of the grave. To die in that state, it's unforgivable. So, even the Pharisees who are doubting could be forgiven if they came back. If they recognized it and realized it. But their danger is an outward cleansing instead of an inner cleansing. Then we get to chapter 13, and I want us to think here. We've got here in chapter 13, parables of the kingdom of God. Parables of the kingdom of God. We find that even in here, the people in Jesus' hometown don't comprehend. Further over in chapter 13, verse 54, they do not comprehend. In 13:57, they take offense at Jesus. There are a lot of negative experiences that Jesus has with his family and his own hometown. And yet he continues to try and bring about some change and some sense of understanding. We have here the parable of the soils. To begin with, the sower, we call it parable of the sower. But really, is it about the sower? The main character. Or what's the main emphasis? It's really not about the sower. And it's really not about the seed, but the seed is the word of God that goes out. But it's about soils. A farmer who sows seed. As one writer has said, the difference, according to this parable, the difference determining the reception of the gospel is the condition of the recipient. Therefore, you've got the different types of soil that are being used. Sales says, and I quote, "Jesus deliberately spoke in indirect or verbal metaphorical manners because many were unprepared to hear and to heed the message." So it seems like Jesus is teaching here. He talks about something very familiar, the way of sowing seed and preparing the ground. But at the same time, there are people who don't hear. Why? Because they're not ready to hear. Matthew actually, the way Matthew records this parable of the sower and its interpretation actually softens the blow a little bit from Mark. He uses more of the quote from Isaiah than does the writer of the Gospel of Mark. If we read Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 on the purpose of parables, after the parable of the soils, Mark says, has Jesus say, "To you have been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to everyone outside, everything is in parables in order that seeing they may see, but not perceive. Hearing they may hear, but not understand, lest they should turn about and be forgiven." It almost sounds like Jesus intentionally doesn't want some people to understand. I think it's a mistranslation of the Greek text there. Because the word that we translate lest or less perhaps can also mean unless. And there are a lot of lot more parallels between Isaiah chapter 6 and the Talmud, the Targum, which is the Aramaic version that Jesus' hearers would have been reading, than even with the Hebrew. And there it's understood that unless they turn about and be forgiven, people cannot come back to God. They'll see the things but not perceive. They'll hear the teachings but not understand. But here we've got Matthew talking about or having Jesus talk about these kinds of issues. On pages here at the end of your chapter in your book, on page 56, as we talk about or think about the parable of the sower and identifying the types of soil, what are the results and what do they mean? What are the results and what do they mean? He told them many things in parables, saying, here in chapter 13, verses 3 and following, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly. They had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." So, what are the soils here? Okay, they generally didn't plow it until later. Oftentimes what would happen, well, there are two different things. Sometimes they just broadcast the seed and hope that it germinated. But typically what would happen, oftentimes, you're right, they would take and they'd prepare the ground. They'd take all those rocks out of the middle of the field and stack them up for walls. And then they just threw the seed out. Not like we do. Those who plowed, who had the ability to do so, would throw the seed on top of the ground and then they'd come back and plow it under. So you didn't do furrows, then put it in and use a nice little compactor and come over the top of it at a quarter of an inch deep. But you plowed it under. But when they did that, what happened? Anybody in here? I'm sure some of y'all in here have sown grass seed before. Reached in a bag and threw it out, right? What happens on a windy day or even a slight breeze? Some of it blows everywhere. Yeah? It blows everywhere. Some of it blows out on the path. What is the path? The type of soil, what is the path? It's hardened. It's been beaten down. People walking on it's become hardened. What's the result of seed that falls there? Doesn't take root. And what does he say happens, though? And the birds came and ate them up. The birds here represent evil, but also they represent just the very next thought. It will be interpreted that it's Satan comes and takes it away. Okay? I know that one time when we lived in Anderson, I went and I looked around. I was sowing some new grass seed in an area, and I looked around. I made sure there weren't any birds around. I sowed that grass seed on the ground. I prepared it. I sowed it. Came back along, raked it in, put some straw down on top of it, went in the house to get something to drink. 5 minutes later, walked outside with my Diet Coke. The yard was full of birds. They were all hiding up in the trees saying, "Okay, let's wait, let's wait. He thinks he's got us," right? But it's hardened, so it can't grow, and the birds come and eat it up. The birds come and eat it up. Who are those kinds of people? Well, they're people who have already hardened their hearts against hearing the message. They let it go. Well, if it even gets in one ear, it immediately goes out the other one. What kinds of things, and here they want you to think, what kinds of things do we do or what kinds of ministries can we do to approach people like that? To engage people like that? Or do we just say, you go on off and rot, good riddance, and we go to somebody that we know will listen? Oh, keep sowing. After a while, you get tired of sowing, though, don't you? Tired of rejection. As your book says, this farmer sows with abandon and hopes for the best. Is that not what we are supposed to do? On page 40, yes. Yes. No, we can't be responsible for the ground it falls on. We're responsible for sowing and for sowing and for sowing. That's S-O-W. Not too many people S-E-W these days.
I mean, I think a lot of people are worried about how to coerce people into, yeah, taking the city, kind of like forcing somebody.
Yeah, and that's... Yeah, and that really, if a person, if we coerce them, you have to wonder if at some point in time they just said okay just to get you to leave them alone and shut up. I'm not supposed to say that, Sydney. I said that one time, and Sydney was in the back seat of the car. I said, I wish this guy on the radio would just shut up. And she said, this has not been long ago. Grand Doc, you said a bad thing. Well, I called a driver the S word. Stupid. I mean, they were in and out of traffic and almost hit our front end at like 80. I was doing 70, and they had been doing at least 80 and cut in between. I said, that guy's so stupid. Grand Doc. Okay. Sorry. Grand Doc's an old dinosaur. He can't completely sanitize his vocabulary. But no, you're responsible. You're right. We're responsible for sowing. And Paul says, you know, one sows, one waters, and one reaps the harvest down the road. But if we just sow once and then we say, or twice, and then we say, well, I'm not going to ever say anything to you again. If somebody else doesn't come and sow, then you got no harvest. But there are people who are like that. And unfortunately, there are people who be so hard-hearted that no matter what you do. Interesting thing, it's not just Christianity that's not supposed to be coerced. According to the Quran, I come back to this because of all the violence that goes on. The Quran says in several places that religion is never to be forced or coerced. It is to be chosen. And that violence is never to be used to force it upon people. Of course, we did that too in the Crusades and all that kind of stuff. Well, we do it once or twice and we give up. We do. But at the... No. But at the same time, I think also there are different methods to doing it, different methods to sowing, and instead of trying to force and coerce, sometimes it's by the way you live or just by being a friend, being kind. Yeah. And going half mad days, yes. Oh, that's true. Right. Yeah. No, but if you push at it, yes. But I think, you know, there are times when you sow and then you may need to let it rest a little bit and just be friendly and cordial, and then another opportunity. Drop a seed here or there, and until at some point in time, the hope is that they'll fall. And there are people that you may sow the seed, and you don't reach them, and then lo and behold, 10 years later, somebody else just happens to say the right thing to them, and boom, there they go. And you say, now wait a minute, you mean I spent all... But your time might have been part of the falling process. The second type of soil is rocky soil. Rocky soil. And here it doesn't, they sprang up quickly, but had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. So the rocky soil. The results, things wither away. What does that mean, though? Who or what is the rocky soil? Yes, that's, it's people that all of a sudden they get this rush, and it's based on a feeling. And instead of getting hooked on a feeling, it's just a passing feeling. B.J. Thomas. How many of y'all saw that coming? you're right. They get all excited all of a sudden, and then they're ready to rush out and tell people, I got saved, this was really wonderful, and somebody hits them with a hard question, or something happens at work that is unexpected, or a disease happens or something, and all of a sudden, they can't stand the heat, they fade. Why? Because they've rushed out and they don't take the time to put down roots. How can we deal with people like that? What is our ways that we can minister to be effective and engage people who are that way, who just they're, you know, and maybe they are hooked on a feeling, and that's about it. How are there ways that we can engage them? How do we engage them to try and get them to go further than that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they are. I mean, you can ride down the interstate out here through Greenville County, but don't pick up your cell phone if it's in the Greenville city limits on the interstate. But you can ride down, and in the median, you got the concrete wall. You'll see a bush growing out of that concrete wall and sticking out almost to the. There's several places sticks out almost to the lane. Yeah. Okay, but how did that tree or that bush survive in that rock where there wasn't much soil?
It found soil.
Okay, it found soil.
It got entrapped and didn't get washed, blown, or eaten away.
Okay. Yeah, it found soil, it found nourishment such as water. That's right, Susan, Francis. It found, in other words, it stuck with it when it started growing roots. It stuck with it enough, and those roots went through any crack or crevice they could find until they found enough soil to hang on to and gain nourishment. So how do we, people who are kind of flash in the pan all of a sudden, help them, help folks to find a way to put down roots? You can't do anything with type D, right?
No. Yeah. but I mean, you just got that certain perception. I was in the parking lot at the other day. Somebody started coming up with me for a flyer, and I talked to you a minute, and I knew, you know, one of the religions or something. I said, nah, I probably should have said something else. But boy, I'm not going to have them here. They're not going to be here this Sunday. They're going to miss me, too, so... You know, how do you handle something like that? But of course, that's not what we're talking about. The kind of people we're trying to reach, they've been reached some other way.
Right.
But I mean, should you eschew them and go on? Or you talk to them and try
Gesundheit.
To get on or what?
Gesundheit.
Yeah.
Yes, Susan.
It's not about the soul. We want to make it about us. We want to make it about us.
We do. It is.
We're not going to figure out how it found water and soil to grow, but it did. And some power higher than me or you did that. And so if we go back to what you said, it's not about me. We just keep sowing, and if we let the higher power help that seed. If that seed's determined to grow, and it's going to find a way, it's not about me.
Well, it's not. It's not, but I'll play a little bit of an advocate on the other side here. It's not about me. It's... It could be anger, mind you. That's Shaitan and Zoroastrianism, which is a monotheistic religion. No, it could be kind of playing the devil's advocate that, okay, it's not about me, but is it also not about finding ways or being open to perhaps God will use me to do that?
Right.
Right. No, it's not. But in the sending, how are there ways that perhaps God can use us then to help that person find that? That's the question. Right. Okay.
Yeah. 19 years old. I was 19 years old, and the message I got was that I wasn't doing good work unless I had witnessed to X number of people
yeah.
a day.
Numbers.
Saved. Now, what didn't I do to save them?
And numbers.
Save them anyway. That's what your total zero, I say.
That's exactly
what
I'm saying.
Yeah.
Right. But what I'm saying is I have a personal issue with people trying to make it about me. Saved them. Jesus saved them, not me, and I'm not going to count. So, I mean, I wouldn't pray to church for a long time after that because they didn't have that same time at that time when I was in that age. Because that really disturbed me because I don't want to feel guilty if somebody else chooses not to accept an act of kindness, a word of goodness, whatever.
Right, and see, that's the corporate model that invaded conventions that it's all about numbers and that kind of thing.
When I was inviting people to Vacation Bible School, and this was in Ashland, Kentucky, West Virginia, the coal mining district in that area, I literally had a shotgun pointed at me and said, if I want my children to know about God, I'll tell them about God. Now you get off my property. Now you tell a 19-year-old to keep on going back to the Lord wants you to witness and bring
I think we have to be prudent. I don't think you need to take the front end of a barrel.
Have to go to
yeah. That's right.
But you've also got to look at that person that's getting that message too, like he's talking about the tree.
Right.
If they are on fire when they hear this message and want to participate, then they're going to grow. They're going to try. Well,
they'll try. But what happens when they run up against, and that's really what I'm trying to get at here. Okay, they try, and all of a sudden they run up against a barrier. The question is, what are they going to do? Are they going to wither, or are they going to try and put down deeper roots? And how can we help them put down deeper roots if they want to do that? No.
What I'm talking about the trees.
Yeah.
Them roots found somewhere.
It did. Right. But it found something, and somehow it had to be led to that.
But that's like there's a house up here on Crestview Road in Eden. It had pine trees that tall growing out of the gutter.
Yeah.
A two-story house at pine, but.
Yeah.
And they did all right long as it was wet, but.
Well, and pine trees don't put down deep roots anyway. That's why they fall over in the wind, but. All it had to be was gutter deep. There's got to be a message in that somewhere. Gutter deep. Unfortunately, that's where a lot of people live, is gutter deep. And then you've got the thorny soil, the weedy soil, where things do grow, but what's the result of the stuff in the weeds? Why do we take the weeds out of our gardens? Yeah, because the weeds will multiply the point to where they choke out the good stuff. And it amazes me, in the dead of a drought, no grass, and you got weeds. And dandelions can grow. By the way, though, if you didn't have horseradish to celebrate as the bitter herb to celebrate Passover, you could use dandelion or chicory. I don't know that I want to eat dandelion, but yeah, people do. But, and the results was they got who are those kind of people? Those kind of people, they might even be us. The weeds could be the company you keep. The weeds could be all of a sudden let everything else take priority. Got to pay the bills, but got to have more. And got to have this and got to have that. And you got all these concerns. And eventually what happens is instead of God being here, God slips to second, then third, then fourth, then wherever ad infinitum. Because we let all these other things, the company you keep as well as all these other things that happen in life, outgrow that relationship. So then how do we get the relationship? how do we keep the relationship growing? We become the fourth type, the good soil. And the good soil allows for deep roots, for adequate nourishment. What kind of person is the good soil? Yes. Yeah. Someone that's prepared to receive it, and that allows for the roots to go deep, to gain the nourishment, etc. In other words, it's the person who's willing to do the work, the prayer, the study, the reflection, and then putting that into practice. Could have been over time. That's possible. Plow gets out. Yeah. Right. The ox gets out of. Yeah. They could eventually, as long as you don't put asphalt or concrete on it. Eventually, you could possibly break it up. Okay. So, we'll pick up there next time because it's time to go to choir practice up in the sanctuary. But I want us to continue in this particular chapter and think about these other parables. Page 57. Read those and think about them as we talk about these parables again next week in 13. The parable of wheat and the weeds and the parable of the net. What is your understanding of divine judgment? How does that understanding inform your view of the church's relationship to people whose values and behaviors are at odds with the ways of Jesus? And then the last one, I kind of like. Consider a well-instructed scribe in the parable of treasures, new and old, in mind. Consider the saying, a mind is like a window. Stuck open is as bad as stuck shut. Of course, I like the bumper sticker from several years ago that I saw. Never could find any place to buy it, but it said, minds are like parachutes. They only work when they're open. Thank you. God bless you. Go in peace.